Yes, I'm emotional. Well, people say emotion doesn't last. Well, I've been saved 31 years, and I'm keener now than I've ever been. And you know, brethren, I think we need a little bit of emotion. Because I found my emotion has given me motion, and I've moved for God because I've been able to shed a tear in His presence, and I'm unashamed about it. And if being macho in this world is your inability to let the tears run down your face when you're confronted by the wonderful love of a mighty Savior, then, my friends, I'll rather be an evangelical wimp any day. But, my friend, it brings a great blessing to our souls when we're moved by what has happened this morning in worshiping Christ. And we've been thinking about sin. I began right up there. Somebody said to me yesterday after the meeting, they said, John, we really think you've got a problem that you'll have to get over. You'll have to be more direct. You make it clearer and straight. Well, of course, they were joking with me because I had come through so clear and so straight. But we talked about the things that, my friend, really can silence us in the presence of God. There's one thing, God being silent with us. There's another thing, us being silent with God. And my friends, there, that thing called sin, and we saw something of the remedy of it last night in the great old gospel. One of the things that shakes me about following a feast like this is one of the old hymns that we have in the old believer's hymn book that I was brought up with. No gospel like this feast, O Lord. No prophet or evangelist can preach the word like this. How true that is. And I remember in a gospel meetings in a gospel hall in the west coast of Scotland where we were seeing the Lord blessing mightily. And the place packed every night. After the Lord's Supper, one morning, a young man came up. He said, I've been at the meetings every night. And he said, I came this morning. And he says, I want to get saved. And we led him to the Lord after the Lord's Supper. Amen. My friend, if we've no gospel in this table, there is no gospel. This is the gospel. And so as we've thought of the sin that silences us before God and the gospel that sets us free, my friend, I want to take a moment with you this morning to look at the wondrous grace of God. And if you come with me to the second chapter then of Titus, for the sake of time, we'll read from verse 11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. What a job Titus was given. He had to go back to his own island and preach the gospel and establish elders and produce a New Testament church among a people that were known to be liars and crooked. And nobody knew it better than Titus because he grew up among them. And the apostle is writing this wonderful little letter and saying, Titus, you get back there and don't be afraid to put them right. And he said, their own poets have told us that they're liars. And then you get this in the first chapter, verse 12. One of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Christians are always liars, evil beasts, and slowbellies. This witness is true. Wherefore, rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith. My, what a job this young preacher was given, eh? Go back to his own folk, or as we would say in Scotland, his ain folk. And my friend, the prophet is without honor, save in his own country. And there he was to go into Crete, and he was got to get this crowd of liars and deceivers, and he was got to band them into a New Testament church, and from this mess of pottage, he was to appoint a leadership. And Paul tells him, get the elders established. than he was. This young man had to deal with the old men. He says, get them, the aged men, sorted out. And then go after the aged woman, and then go for the young women, and tell them to stop being busybodies and mind their own homes. And then go after the young men, and tell the young men to ship up and go for God. And then when you're finished with that crowd, go after the slaves, and tell the servants, listen, give your master a decent day's work. My, what a job, eh? I think if we had been applying as preachers for that post, we would have kind of turned it down and say, have you not got a little easier one for us, Paul? You sure the Lord has felt led that we should go here? And having said that, he brings it all together with a little word for here in verse 11. Why? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. You see, the whole purpose of it was the glory of Christ. We've been talking about that, isn't it? And that's a fact. The whole purpose of it is the glory of Christ. Why should these lying deceivers shape up and be brought into a New Testament church? Why should the old men, the old ladies, the young women, and the young men and the servants all shape up? Why? For the glory of Christ. For the grace of God hath appeared unto all men. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. It is Dr. Griffiths Thomas who points out there are three standpoints of grace. There is the grace of God, and there's a grace in Christ, and there's grace in the believer. The grace of God is God's mercy pitying, God's wisdom planning, God's power preparing, and God's love providing. God's grace stretches from Eden to Calvary. And my friend, there's a grace in Christ. That is what we call saving grace. And my friends, that is suggested very clearly in the very name of our Savior. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Have you ever got a grasp of the wonder of our Lord? A little study for you sometime. You know, these little asides are good, aren't they? They get your dominoes clicking upstairs and working. But you know, just pick up the names of the Lord and you'll get a wonderful picture of him. Emmanuel, my friend, God with us, the sharer. The Lamb of God, the sacrifice. Jesus, the Savior. The Prince of Peace that brings serenity. The Lion of the tribe of Judah that gives us strength. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's sovereign. Let me go backwards. He's sovereign. He's got strength. He's got serenity for my heart. My friends, he was my Savior because he was the sacrifice. And thank God he's the sharer in my life today. Hallelujah. Emmanuel. You get a picture of the wonderful Savior. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. My friends, wonderful grace of Jesus, greater than all my sin. How shall my tongue describe it? Where shall my praise begin? Taking away my burden, setting my spirit free, oh, the wonderful grace of Jesus reaches me. How amazing God's compassion. That so vile a worm should prove this stupendous bliss of heaven, this unmeasured wealth of love, wondrous grace, pure, exhaustless, ever-flowing, wondrous grace. It reaches me. Excuse me, but hallelujah. And that's from a PB. Not Pentecostal brother, but a Plymouth brother. My friends, the amazing grace of God. I remember when I was excited once I came home. I get excited occasionally, you'll have noticed that. Not often, but occasionally. But I was just not long saved. And you think I'm wild now, you should have seen me then, I tell you. I think you wouldn't have received me at the fellowship. God took me to a little assembly where it looked like a transit camp for heaven. Most of them were ready to go. I became the youth fellowship. I was in charge of it. I was the only member in it. And there I was. But I tell you, I go in now and I saw God put me in the right place. He didn't put me with a crowd of young folks. He put me with a crowd of old people. Do you know why? And what grace these people had when I look back now. I was as wild as the heather that grows in the hillsides of Scotland. I would get up at the Lord's Supper and praise Him and worship Him. And they never, ever discouraged me. They always came up and said, John, it was lovely to hear your voice today. And there were others who came up and discouraged me. And the first time I ever shared in a ministry conference, ministry platform one afternoon, a brother was preaching. He said, and in those days, he encouraged the young men. And he said, come with me and you take part of the service. And so I did. I came back home to Aberdeen. I was really excited. I was standing with a group of young men. I began to share my excitement. There was an older brother there. And I've never forgotten what he said. So be careful, older brethren, what you say. And I was a young fella brethren, I was flying. I could have reached the moon before the Americans did. I was really on the way. And I remember suddenly telling him I was there and I was sharing this about the Lord and I was so excited. And the other young men were looking at me, and then this old brother said, older brother, he's still alive, so he wasn't that old, but he was a lot older than me. I'll never forget what he said. He looked around all the other young men who had been brought up in assembly homes who really needed a rocket under them, and today some of them are nowhere with God. And he said this, never mind, he said, I'll never forget it, it's embedded in my mind. He said, never mind, you'll get over it. I think he was right, you know. I think the problem is we've got over being saved. And that's why we're in the mess we're in today. Well, I've got bad news for them. I haven't got over it. It's got worse. Hallelujah. I don't think I could live to 75. I think I would need a seatbelt in the pew if I was saved at 75. Man, I tell you. I would have a hard job knowing the Lord all that time. And so we discover it's the grace of God. And there's a sanctifying grace suggested by the sovereign grace implied by the Lord, a satisfying grace by that little word, our. But let's look at it again. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation has appeared unto all men. Now what did God, when did the grace of God appear? Why, the grace of God appeared at the cradle. Isn't that right? Who is he in yonder stall? At whose feet the shepherds fall? Oh, I love that refrain. 'Tis the Lord, O wondrous story. 'Tis the Lord, the King of glory. Humbly at his feet we fall. Hail and crown him, Lord of all. And God took wise men with their intellectual sophistication to the house. But he took wild, rough shepherds down to gaze at a little child over the manger. They went back up the hill, ecstatic, and they could be heard on the hillsides, praising God for what he had done. For this day in the city of David there was a Savior, which was Christ the Lord. And the wonderful words of the evangelical prophet Isaiah are fulfilled here. Isaiah 9:6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, the child born, the human form, the son given, the divine. Amen, the human and the divine. Thank God we don't go with these old exclusives that taught that Jesus was an eternal son. He's the eternal son, thank God. He was with the Father before time began. And according to Hebrews chapter 1, he upholds all things by the mighty word of his power. Oh, I love that. Go and read that sometime in the Amplified Version, but make sure you're chained to your seat before you read it, because it's really exciting. He propels and directs the universe by his mighty word of power. He was the eternal Son. And the great Creator, as we heard the other night, coming down from his glory, became my Savior. And all God's fullness dwelleth in him. Oh, friends, the wonder of it all. And here we discover a son, a child, and a son come together. We look into the manger and we see the mystery of godliness. You don't understand it, friend? Maybe some of you young folks say, "But preacher, I don't really understand the virgin birth." Well, don't worry. You're in good company. Either did the Apostle Paul. He didn't understand it either. You know what? But there are certain things in life that you don't have to understand. You enjoy them. Amen? And that we don't understand the mystery of godliness, how God became flesh and blood and dwelt among men, how walking across earth's green acres was the one who created it. It was his heritage, says the writer to the Hebrews. It was there by his hands and held up by his word of power. And he's walking across earth's green acres. The amazing thing that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. He was Jesus, the Savior. Let's talk about Jesus. The King of Kings is He, the Lord of Lords. Is He throughout all eternity, the great I am, the way, the truth, the life, the door. Let's talk about Jesus, beloved, more and more. And then we added another little chorus onto that one. More and more I want to magnify His name. More and more I want to spread abroad His fame. More and more, melt my heart, precious Lord, more and more. And so we discover that the grace of God hath appeared. How did it appear? Well, salvation is embodied in a person, the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now the cross also to me is a mystery. We often, the soloist saying, "I am amazed that God could ever love me." Well, I am tonight. I am this morning. I think of the sin that was in my life before I got saved. I think of the sins that creep into my life after my save. The things that shut the heavens, where it isn't a case of God not speaking to me, but me not speaking to God. But I discover, my friend, this wonderful thing, the amazing grace of God. I discover the cross. Will you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 2 just for one moment this morning? I want to show you something about our wonderful Savior. There in Hebrews chapter 2, and we won't take time on it, but I want to illustrate something. There are two words in verse chapter 2 in the, if you're using the King James. In verse 10 it says, "For it became him for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvations perfect through suffering." I won't take time to read the whole thing, but you read it at home. Verse 17, "Wherefore in all things it behoved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people." The word became and the word behold. Two interesting words if you want to understand the cross. You see, my dear friends, when we come here, we discover, yes, we see Jesus, as our brother so beautifully read this morning, made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death. You know what we have? He came to the same field where we were. He didn't rescue us from heaven. He came to earth to do it. Not only did he come to the same field, but he took the same form. He came in flesh and blood. Amen? My, there was precious blood running through Calvary's veins, my friend. That matchless, mighty man of Calvary had blood running through his veins. He was flesh and blood. But, my friend, he also dealt with the same foe. He dealt with Satan, who all his lifetime kept us in bondage, in the fear of death. We were scared of dying. We're not anymore, are we, beloved? Because, my friends, I love the old Salvation Army phrase. When one of the old Salvationists died, they have a beautiful phrase. They say, "They're promoted to glory." Amen? Isn't that good? That's the only promotion some of us will get. We used to sing during the war, "You'll get no promotion this side of the ocean." But, my friend, we'll get it on the other side. Amen? And, you know, we discover he came to the same field. My friend, he took on himself the same form and he dealt with the same foe. He dealt with Satan at the cross. He dealt with him. He not only dealt with him, he dealt with his armies. Now, we haven't to go into that time, but maybe I should just take a moment because, let's be honest, let's not make fun of the devil. My friend, he's no joke. Let me tell you that. He's not a little fellow in the back window of a car with horns and a trident in his hand. My friend, he is very much alive. And he comes in various forms. He comes as a roaring lion. Now, I know what a lion looks like. No problem with a lion. I'll just stay out of its way. My friend, the things I can't handle, I keep clear of. But he comes as an angel of light. And that means sometimes he's sitting in the pew, doing his dastardly deeds in the house of God. Just be careful, my friend. Very careful that the devil doesn't use you to destroy God's people. Because God will hold you accountable, because they're precious people, because they've been brought by precious blood. I believe, my friend, I've known one man, and I believe he died in his early 40s, and I believe that God dealt with him. He was a very close and very dear friend with mine, and I warned him. I said, Jim, back off. And he was going to split the people of God. And 2 days after I left to come over here, God called him home. And I often wonder if it was because he was going to split the people of God. Now, that's a serious thing to say. But I warned him. My friend, I would not be guilty of splitting the people of God. I might disagree with you. I might walk away from you. But I will not split you. It's God's church. And we have no right to drive wedges between God's people. It's the angel of light that does that. It would only gratify the devil. And I wouldn't do it to gratify him. And so we discover that and Jesus dealt with them, taking the Genesis prophecy. The seed of the woman was, the head of the serpent was crushed, and the seed of the woman, the heel was bruised. Where did Christ do that? On the cross, he dealt with Satan. Then he took principalities and powers, and he made a display of them openly. Where did he do that? He did that at the cross. He said, look, Satan's not only defeated, but his armies are vanquished. Oh, say amen. My friend, I'll tell you, if you fool around with the devil, you're going to live in defeat. Let me tell you this. The very devil is real. I remember the old Irish preacher who's pounding it out, and he says, you know, there's some of these prophetic students that tell me the devil's bound. He says he wants to come up here for an hour, and they'll know if he's bound or not. My friend, when you get up with the word of God, you'll know he's real. You get out there and live for God, and you'll know he's real. Put everything in your way. But I want to tell you, Job of old said in Job, is it 40 or 41? Lay thine hand upon the sacrifice. Remember the battle. And do no more. Friend, we don't have to do it. It's done. Why? Well, here's the two words. Because it became him. What does it mean? Well, the word became here means that it was absolutely necessary for Christ to become like his brethren, that he might bring reconciliation to the people. Ah, but my friend, that's the word I should say, behold. Behold, that word in verse 17 means it was absolutely necessary, the word behold. But what does the word became? Well, let me illustrate it to you this way. I was preaching in the heart of Glasgow on one occasion, and a lady came to me. She said, John, there's a dear sister who's been very ill. She's had a big operation. She's home. She's sitting up, but she's very weak. Would you come with me and visit her? I said, I'd love to go and see her with you. And I remember picking her up in the car, and as she came into my car, she had a big bag with her, and I placed it in the car, and we went off to see the lady who was ill. Sure enough, the lady was sitting up, but oh, her color was ghastly, and she looked desperately unwell. She was so thrilled to see us. Halfway through the afternoon, the lady who I was with took her bag, and to my amazement, she took one of those thermos vacuum flasks out of it. Then she took 3 cups and 3 saucers, and then she took the sugar and the milk, and then she took the cookies, and she spread out afternoon tea there. It was customary when you visit someone in Scotland to get a cup of tea or coffee before you go. And this woman knew that this lady of the house would want to do it, but she didn't want her to make the effort to do it. And she took it all with her, and I was waiting for a rabbit to come out of this bag, you know, and she spread it all there. And I got back to the service at night, and I got one of the elders on the way in, and I said, you know, brother, I was out with Mrs. Topping. She was Topping by name and Topping by nature. And I said, I was out with Mrs. Topping this afternoon. And I told them the story I've just told you. And I'll never forget what he said, but it sums up this word became. He said this, John, that's just the kind of thing she would do. In other words, what Mrs. Topping had done was amazing to me, but to her fellow Christians, it was a characteristic. My friends, I want to tell you with a full heart today, as I look at the bread and the wine, I find it was necessary for God to send His Son in human flesh to die on the cross for John Clunes. But my friends, when I stand and read the old story of the old rugged cross, I discover that's just the kind of thing He would do. Amen. No wonder we say, what a wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord. A wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of a rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. My friend, I want to say, that's why I believe that praise lifts us out of the depth of despair, because praise, my friends, is acknowledging the worth of another. And when you praise God, you're acknowledging the worth of Jesus Christ. That has nothing to do with how you feel. It has to do with who He is. My friend, out to the depth we praise Him, for He is worthy to be praised. My friend, the apostle says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. You know, my friends, I'll tell you, I get so moved with this mighty message, and I've preached it so often and so many times under this gospel and this message that I think I'm going to have to get contact lenses with windscreen wipers on them, because I tell you, sometimes I just can't see my notes because of the water that God's put there, because I'm moved by what God has done in Christ. You know, my friends, salvation is in a person. It's full and free. I don't have to exacerbate that here. You folks know it's full and you know it's free. That's why there's so many folks in Scotland saved, because it's free. But let me, friends, go on and show you. It's available to everyone everywhere. So what happens here? Briefly then, this is what the grace of God brought. It brought us salvation. But let me just give you this a minute from looking back at Titus, for that's where we are. It says here, for the grace of God that brought salvation, that bringeth salvation, hath appeared to all men. Then the second thing is this, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this world, this present world. So the grace of God, my friend, is bringing salvation, and the grace of God is teaching. Isn't that amazing? The same grace that saved you is the same grace that will teach you. You see, sometimes we say, well, I'm born again, that's it. No, my friend, that's the beginning, that's not the end. That's a big problem with the many believers. You get saved and say, fine, I'm all ready for heaven. You know, my friend, you may as well take out a policy with a Prudential, if that's all there's to it. My friend, God didn't give me a policy to get me out of hell and get me to heaven. He gave me a life to live on earth and then in heaven. And what I live in heaven and experience in the fullness of heaven is what I begin to enjoy on earth. And so we discover that He's teaching us something by the grace of God. Now, He's teaching us a negative and a positive. Now, my friend, I'll tell you this. You need them both. Somebody says, don't be negative. Be positive. You listen to Dr. Shuler, you'll stand in your head, wouldn't you? You put your head out the window and it'll be pouring rain and the snow in the north. And you'll say, what a beautiful day. And I'm a wonderful person. Well, my friend, you may as well get cold soap and go into the shower and believe what the soap manufacturer's saying, if you believe what that guy's saying. He says, don't tell people they're a sinner. You'll hurt the man's ego. My goodness, we don't want to hurt it. We want to burst it. Hallelujah. Men are going to hell because of their ego. And my friend, I'll tell you, when God took us down among the hogs, we had nothing left. And the only direction we could look was we had to reach up to touch bottom, and we had to look up And when we looked up, do you know what we saw? We saw the Savior. And we heard the words of the psalmist, when my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. I don't want to say Clunas has arrived. I'm a miserable sinner tainted with sin, and I've a wretched man within me that wants to do all the wrong things. But thank God, God has given me the ability to crucify that old man. And I'll tell you this, listen to these fellas, you go crazy. Be positive all the time. Hey, I'm positive, but I'm negative too. You see, let's take the negative very quickly first. And it says here, teaching us, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts. The word denying means renouncing. But I love it in the NIV. Don't be afraid to read other translations, friend. Let's not get hidebound in this way. Don't be afraid to read the NIV and the American Standard. I do my devotionals in the American Standard. Don't get so hogbound that you believe that King James is the only thing. I pull the American's leg. I says, and you Bohemians are the same. You threw out the king and kept his Bible. Isn't that right? That's what you did. Some of my friends who are strong fundamentalists, we use the King James. I say, you big hypocrite. You threw the king out and kept his Bible. I'll tell you. Well, my friends, I love the King James. I use it. But listen to this. Could you misunderstand this verse in the NIV? Do you know what the NIV says in this verse? Not teaching us to deny unrighteousness. It says teaching us to say no. Did you get it clearer than that? Man, do you misunderstand that? Young folk, do you understand what God is saying to you? Teaching you to say no to ungodliness, everything that is not of God. And worldly lust, that is the flesh that is in you. My friends, it's this flesh that takes control. I love Stephen Alford's illustration. He says, be careful. The devil will come knocking on your door. He says, the old man in. Don't even open the door, says Stephen. Just shout through. The old man's dead and he's not coming out to play. Hallelujah. Isn't that good? My friend, we are crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The old man is dead. Say amen.
Amen.
Now keep him there. Not only bury him, but put a big concrete monument on top of him, declaring that he's dead. And this old book says, listen, be negative with them. Just say no. Doesn't come clearer than that, does it? Do you misunderstand what I'm saying? My friend, if you do, there's something wrong. Ah, but here's a positive very quickly. Don't want the potatoes to get cold. Let me tell you this. But this is hot stuff that will keep you going anyway. Amen? I'll tell you. This is high grade octane here, folks. You'll go in, you put us in gear and you'll go. Listen, here it is. Negative. Say no to these things. Amen. We're saying no to drugs and all that. My friend, drugs and all that are only product of a worldly, lustful flesh. Isn't that right? Get to the heart of the matter. Get this right. Say no to ungodliness. Say no to the flesh. And my friend, you won't have drugs problems and you won't have drink problems and you won't have problems with sex with somebody else's wife. As the old open air preacher said, when the man passed by and shouted him, what about Cain's wife? He said, that's the problem with you guys. You're always worried about somebody else's wife. You know, my friend, God will deal with all that. But here's a positive. It couldn't leave you with just a negative. Now, a positive and a negative is not bad, is it? Because I'll tell you, if you don't have a positive and negative in your automobile, you'll have to push it home. You'll never start it. Isn't that right? You'll never get it going. If that old battery hasn't got a positive here and a negative here, you're going to go nowhere fast. But if there's a positive linked up with a negative, and you put the key in, and you turn it, bang, you're in business, aren't you? And it isn't long before you're moving. And you're moving in the right direction. And my friend, here is the positive. That we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. let me just give you this, my friend. Soberly means our self-ward attitude. We're in control of ourselves and our lives because Christ is our Savior. My life's not out of control because Christ is my Savior. And secondly, righteously, is our manward attitude. That's how we treat other people. How do we treat other people? God says, listen, I want you to live soberly and righteously. I want you to be in control of your life, and I want you to treat other people right. My friend, there's been many a soul gone to hell because of the way we Christians have treated them. Isn't that right? Remember the man in the north of Ireland, W.P. Nicholson, he was used of God in the last revival when they had the same problems about 60, 70 years ago. God raised up an old Presbyterian minister. He said, I tried to make God a Presbyterian and he wouldn't become one. So he went out and preached the gospel. And he got all the unemployed people from the dockyards and he got them up there and he saw them saved. And instead of hanging around corners and causing riots like they are now, W.P. Nicholson took them up. They used to march them up the street and they would stand and they would preach in street corners. What a way to use the unemployed. Hallelujah. Amen. And old W.P., God would just use them in a mighty way to bring home the great message of the grace of God to hearts in a very positive way. One day he was preaching in this town in the north of Ireland, and he came up and he said, listen, I want to tell you. He said, I was visiting the wee tailor up the road today and invited him to the meetings, and he wouldn't come because he says, some of you boys here, that's the way they used to talk in the north of Ireland, some of you boys here, you owe money. And he says, that wee tailor is going to hell because you fellas won't pay your bills. So he says, I just asked them your names, and this is Monday, and if you haven't paid them by Friday, I'm reading them out. But of course, you have to know the Irish to know that they were capable of doing that. Not only was the man's bills paid, but thank God the man got saved. My friend, we've got to be righteous with the people. I think the world should be able to trust a Christian and take his word. I don't think we should sign anything and say we pay and not pay it. I really believe that, because I think we'll let our Lord down. And then the third thing is Godward. We're godly. Amen? We're godly. Oh, that's where we are. We're godly. Oh, hallelujah. We've got it right within us. We've got it right with those around us. And we're right with the glorious one above us. Man, you can't go wrong when you get that right. Amen? It says, I've got so more, but I can't give it to you because in the corner of my eye, I think poor old Luton's going to pass away in a minute. I'll tell you. And I'm no use at healing, brother. I couldn't revive you. I'll tell you. I just do the gospel, not the healing angle of it. I'll tell you, I must finish. And some of you look as though you're suffering from not salvation, but starvation. So I better be finishing. But let me just finish it this way. That's what the grace of God brought. It brought us salvation. What the grace of God taught, it taught us to say no to ungodliness and to the lusts of the flesh and say yes to everything that's of God. And listen, dear friend, what the grace of God wrought, here it is. It says, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. My friend, the gospel gives us a blessed hope. And my notes here, I've got it, that the blessed hope is one which means confident expectation. Don't we have confident expectation that the one who wrote the first chapter in history is going to write the last chapter? Amen. I love that. We've read the last chapter. We know what's going to happen. We're really cheating, aren't we? But never mind. Praise God. And my friend, here is the last thing. I got to give it to you. You read it at home, but it's all here. He says in this verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity. My friend, not only is he bringing us salvation, not only is he teaching us to say no, the grace of God, and the grace of God is causing us to keep looking for the Lord's coming, but the grace of God has redeemed us. My friend, we're a redeemed, cleansed, and zealous people. Redeemed, we're a saved people. Cleansed, we're a sanctified people. And a zealous people, we are, my friends, indeed, a serving people. One day there was a big train accident, And there was someone caught in one of these carriages. And they started shouting for a doctor. A doctor, a doctor. And finally a gentleman came along. He said, excuse me. He said, I'm a doctor. And you know, he stood and they listened as he looked. And he was shaking his head and saying, if only, if only. And the people were saying, come on. The relatives were saying, do something for him, doctor. Do something for him. He said, if only. They said, if only what? He said, if only I had my instruments. And I wonder if our Savior looks over the battlements of glory and says, what I could do down in that cafe in the Gap with these young people. What I could do in Spanish Wells in Nassau and Green Turtle Key and the other places around Bahamas. What I could do in Greensboro. What I could do in Pittsburgh if I only had my instruments. My friends, we're only the instruments of Almighty God. And I love, and I conclude with a quotation from Ann Kimmel's book, I'm Out to Change My World, that means so much to me. She would sit down and sing on an airplane. The doctor turned round and said to her, excuse me, ma'am, who are you? And I'll never forget her reply. I've carried it with me since I read it. She said, I'm a simple girl called Anne who has an almighty God living inside me. Isn't that beautiful? Friends, I'm a simple Christian who has an almighty God living inside me. Oh, friends, I only crave not to be the blaze. But if God will use me as a match to ignite your fuse, and God makes you the blaze, then I'll gladly be spent just to watch the fire that God creates through you. Where are my instruments? Can I use a word that the world uses, my friends, as a close? I don't want to miss the impact of this because, beloved, we don't apply our ministry. That's why we've got the shambles we've got. And I'm not preaching for the fun of it. I'd rather stay home and preach to people who weren't prepared to take God's word and let it work in them. But let's stop fooling around with the things of God. And let's mean business. And I'll tell you, when we mean business, the whole of hell will have you marked down. I'm glad that my name's known in hell. I'm glad. My friend, two desires. One was to go to heaven. I'm on my way. The other one is to take as many people as possible with me. Hallelujah. Let's go. Let's pray. Just take a moment. Heavenly Father, we're overcome by the wondrous grace of God. Brought us salvation. Teaches us how to live. Oh God, causes us to look up. The Lord has redeemed us by precious blood. And truly this is amazing grace. Lord, as we've gathered together, what a morning it's been. We thank you for the ministry of our brother Larry. We thank you, oh God, for the ministry of our wonderful Savior Jesus Christ, who ministered to us in the last service. We thank you for the ministry of the word now. Lord, may we not be hearers only, but doers of the words. Lord, today, make us your instruments. Instruments of the grace of God. Touch anyone who needs a touch today, Lord. Love them and bless them. And be with them. Oh God. Take Brother Ed tonight and fill him with your spirit and save souls, oh God. And we'll just praise God that you've used our brother. Lord, use him mightily and your servants here for Christ's sake. And all the people of God said, amen. God bless you. Forgive me. It's nobody's fault but mine. But I'll tell you, this old book just gets me and I can't.